can do better job than you. So what are you going to say, you know? So I go humbly, but I go with faith because it's all glory to God. And I've never really planned on my heart for this. It's the Lord who is opening the door. In fact, you know, Lisa is here and Anthony, they've been a real instrument for opening of the doors. And Pastor Abednego, who is also organizing a lot of things there while I'm there, so also coming out here next month, so you will hear from him as well, great testimonies and so on. But yeah, my heart is over here to pray that God will expand you. God will expand your territories. And my prayer today also is that each time you come, you're not, you know, passive participants. You're actively getting anointed on Sunday. Amen? That's my prayer. Somebody was praying this morning, Lord, let everybody be anointed. That's my prayer. You come here not to be passive, not to pay God some, you know, few, you know, dollars, but you come to hear the voice of God and to be filled, to be anointed for action. Amen? So Monday to Friday to Saturday, every single day, God can use you. And you can be the voice of God. Whatever you hear, the word that, you know, the tuning fork? Tuning fork, when you bring a tuning fork near to another tuning fork, it begins to vibrate. And it begins to make sounds. On its own, it doesn't make sound. On Sunday, I like it to be like a tuning fork. You hear the sound. You're singing the same tunes. And you're hearing the word. Certain word come forth, hits you, and your spirit begins to vibrate. And you become message because you're beginning to making sound, not being oppressed by the world. And we need fresh anointing every Sunday. Every week, every day, my prayer is, Lord, how do we go forward? While I'm worshiping here, in my heart, I'm seeing, you know, a couple of thousands of people just being tuned in the spirit, vibrant, full of light, taking action. In the last days, people will take action. They who know God will do exploits. Amen. This is my desire, and this is God's desire. I have to, today, the message I'm bringing you is not so light. So I've been in fear and trembling, really. It's a little heavy. Because God speaks and tells us the way it is. He doesn't nice flower prophecy. He doesn't do that. He gives us the ultimate truth. And he prepares our heart for truth. And sometimes when you study the word and read the word very honestly, sometimes you feel uncomfortable. The word of God makes you feel uncomfortable. How many experience that? If it never happened to you, you never really seriously read the word and allow the word to speak to you. And then every time that happens, we've got to ask the question, why am I feeling uneasy? Because there's something inside that needs to be fixed. It's not the word, it's me. And my prayer is this GI will be a training center. You'll be trained so that the days ahead is there is great darkness, gross darkness that is coming. But inside there is an explosion of light. And wherever you go, you bring the light, an explosion of power of God. Amen. We're studying Elijah. You know that the question from Elisha, who had learned from Elijah, son of Elijah, so to speak, in the spirit, as Elijah was taken up, you know what his cry was? What was his cry? Where is Elijah? The old chariots of Israel, he saw the power and authority Elijah carried. Elijah brought the chariots of God, the divine army of God to Israel in the days of his ministry so that the other nations couldn't really mess with Israel. He was the power behind Israel. But as he was taken up, Elisha's cry is, where is the God of Elijah? Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? And my prayer is that every single one of us have that same spirit. The spirit of Elijah, the last day anointing, the John the Baptist, the voice of God, the fire of God will come upon you. And you don't cry, where is the God of this famous preacher? You know, where is this famous preacher? Never put your faith in men, including me. Amen. and also women. Men come, men go. They come to do what they're called to do. Time moves on, and we have to walk with God, and our cry has to be, where is the God of? The God. Because Elijah brought God in. Before, God was a distant idea. When Elijah began to move, everything written in the Word of God, everything that God spoke of began to manifest in their lives. That God was God of fire. God of God, God was God of justice, righteousness. God is God of holiness. God would put things right. And we have to have the same spirit. Amen? And my prayer is that, you know, this Wednesday is, I think, the last study. I wish, I hope, I pray we get through it because there's a lot in there. But I'll rush through. But I pray as we come together and gather, we drink from the same well. You know, Jonathan was praying on Friday night, digging the well. There's a water is underneath. We must dig it in prayer. We got to get a shovel and pray and dig it. And those who, you know, if you're workers, if you're active person, you're a man and woman of faith, you dig it, you take the shovel and you pray, God, open up this well. Let the river of life flow. Not just for us, but from here to the nations. Amen. And you take their water. Whoever, you know, your friends, your family members who don't know God, who are sick, who are hopeless, and there is a vibrancy, there is a vibration, there's a voice of God. If you are vibrating the voice of God in the time of need, in the situation that requires it, that voice will come out. Amen. And it'll be a key to unlock. Because of you, because you're here, because you're walking with God, because you're drinking from the well, people around you will survive. Amen? And do better than survive. Hallelujah. We don't want to just survive. Amen? We want to see the restoration of all things. Amen. All things. That all the history of the world have been built up. We want to see the restoration of all things. And the word of God is very clear. The restoration of all things will not be done in the time of ease. It's a time of intense pressure and warfare. God will restore all things. That's the scripture. That's why we call it an end time church, because we are not ashamed. There's almost taboo talking about the last days and the, you know, prophetic side of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Not ashamed. What Bible says, what God says in his holy scriptures, we're going to commit to it, believe it, and make it our prayer. And get equipped in every way possible. Amen. So that we can do exploits from the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, that's all introduction. But vision 13, to bring the harvest of nations. Sorry, I thought I fixed it. No, I didn't. All right. So next week, you know, God willing, and I believe God is willing, we'll conclude the study on the vision statements. I hope, how many found it helpful going through the vision? Okay, that's good. Because we all want to have the same vision, same picture, same emotion attached when we say word about harvest. I want your emotion. I want, you know, the whole things to just explode in your heart. Because God is a God of vision. Amen? We don't want it to just, yeah, this is chart A, chart B. This is what we're going to do. No, no. I wanted us to get excited, our spirit to get excited, and move us to action. Amen. Okay. Oh, my clicker. There we go. Let's read together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. We are an end time church, house of prayer, and bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. We're going to read it one more time. I think next week maybe we can do it without the slide, eh? I can see the stress already. Blood veins. Anyway, okay, one more time. We are an end-time church, house of prayer, and bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. Next week, I want to deal with Jesus' glorious return and the final things. But we are going to spend one more week on the harvest of the nations. And then just going through very quickly, last week, we talked about the end of the age. And Jesus had a very specific answer about the end of the age, and that is the harvest. Let's say harvest is the end of the age. Straight from Jesus' own mouth. I know I was speaking to, you know, very well-known pastor, and he said, I don't believe the, you know, as towards the end time, church will do any better or there will be revival. I don't believe that. And in fact, very well-respected pastor. And I don't believe in the great, you know, ingathering, saving of the souls. It'll just be like this. And I said, well, Jesus said, harvest is the end of the age. I mean, that settles me. Everything's been working towards this harvest. Everything that is happening is gearing towards it. And this is the climax of the age, and that synchronizes with the return of Christ. And last week I show you also from, from Revelation 7, we're looking at the two prophetic pictures. One is that the Jews and the Gentiles, as Jews come in and God sets apart, so to speak, the first fruit, Jews, 144,000 people, and none of them are lost. In fact, when Bible says something, it is very exact. When Bible says numbers, they are exact. There's nothing about speculation or just, it's not private interpretation, you see. As that happens, you also see the gathering of the nations. So mystery of the Jews and Gentiles. You got to look at Revelation 7. When the Jews come together and the Gentiles come together, you see a mighty harvest of the nations of the world. And then the 24 elders, one of the 24 was asking John, so who are they? Where are they coming from? The answer is they are coming from all over the nations of the earth. Every tongue, tribe, and people. All nations, global picture. And literally, the Greek word says they are coming out of the great tribulation. In the midst of the tribulation, we would say, okay, even in the midst of the great tribulation, you can see the people coming out. And then the question that was put, that had not been answered in Revelation 6, the last verse, is who can stand in the day of great judgment of God? And the answer is not one or not two. Thousands and millions, you know, the number that cannot be counted. People of all nations are standing before the throne of God, clothed in white, righteous, sanctified, having palm branches of victory. They are singing the song, hallelujah. And they are singing, what are the songs? We got exact words. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Okay, all that. I'm going to sing it again, because that's the song they are singing in heaven. Hallelujah. But then there is, for this harvest, how is God going to bring this in? God's greatest provision is the rain. What is the rain? It's the Holy Spirit. And then God promises both the former and the latter rain in the first month together. And that is the former rain is the first rain that breaks up the ground, preparing the field for the harvest. It is the day of the Pentecost we see in Acts. All of the book of Acts is former rain. Hallelujah. But the book of Acts continues on through you and me. Not being written as part of the canon of the Bible, but the history and the prophetic history, fulfillment of that, that God kickstarted 2,000 years ago, continues on. And God says, the first month is actually the seventh month, okay? In the Hebrew calendar, it's the final. And he says, God says, former rain and the early rain together in the first month. And then with it, God says, God's going to restore everything that the locust has eaten. So if you feel, for some reason, here is my years lost, here is my years lost, here, you know, with this, I made a mistake, I turned the wrong corner, I'm like a dry tree. We don't have to say that anymore. Amen? Because as the Spirit of God comes upon us, we will be God will restore all the years and put it all together. In fact, when the rain comes, very interesting thing happens. When the rain comes, I mean, this is not prepared, but when the rain comes, you suddenly begin to take off at a speed that you can't handle. Remember Elijah? When rain began to come, Ahab was sent ahead of him with chariots of the best horse. Elijah outran him. When the rain comes, you can run faster than the best that the world has to offer. Hallelujah. And that rain is coming. God promises it, and God asks us. God actually wants us to pray for it. What is this event afterwards in Joel 2:28? Sorry, I'm going over your head. If I am, you can, please don't forgive me, but you can look it up all in the scriptures. It said that event is after solemn assembly of fasting and prayer and seeking God. So are you a lifestyle seeking God? Because those who seek God will receive the rain. Amen. Hallelujah. So there is a great promise of the former rain, promise of the restoration, and there is an appointed time and the weeks of the harvest that God has for us. So what is the response? We need to be patient and dependent on the Holy Spirit. And James says, you know, as the farmer waits for early and the latter rain, so we need to be focused. This is one harvest over the whole history, and most of the gathering is done at the last days. And the harvest doesn't last very long. As soon as it begins to just begin to ripen, you got to take up the sickle and begin to reap, because after a couple of weeks, it's gone. It's lost forever. And we are, you and I, are placed in that very place in history, dot in the history, when God's going to do the mighty gathering of the harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is exciting. Prophets wanted to be, they wanted to see into the day that you and I are living. But God placed you right there. Right there. We are born at this time when the Spirit of God will move way beyond the former rain. Hallelujah. There is no better time than the time. And it finishes. James finishes this. Don't lose heart. Be patient means don't give up praying. Believe it. There will be the greatest outpouring of the power of God and the Holy Spirit upon your life and my life. And he talks about Elijah. Ah, he says a lesson from Elijah. And the point is this. Elijah was not super special man. The whole point is Elijah had the same passion like you and me. The Greek word, homo passe, you know, the same passion like you and me, like human passion, all the flesh, feelings, all that was all there in him. But God moved. God showed himself strong. And Elijah prayed and broke that drought and brought in the rain. And God is saying, are you going to break the drought and bring in the rain for your time, for your region, everywhere? Hallelujah. And that word has been true at every other generation, last 2,000 years, but no truer than today. Amen. Because it has a prophetic significance. Every word, everything just pops at our time. That every word of God was fully true in every generation. But in our generation, it's got added prophetic significance to it. Every word. Hallelujah. So, now, we're going to look at the perspective two. Perspective two. This is the main message, sorry. Let's look to Revelation 14. We looked at Revelation 7 as the prophetic picture of Jesus saying that, you know, harvest of the end of the age, and the angels are the gatherers. Okay, and then there will be a both of the harvest of the righteous and the wicked. This is very, very important that we understand this. Both the righteous and the wicked. Okay, and then at the end, I hope I can give you a very strong challenge. All right, let's read. If you have the Bible, you can turn to it. I'm going to read from New King James Version, all of chapter 14, verse 1 to 19. Okay. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads, And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory." Let's read together these bits. "Fear God and give him glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And whoever receives them, and they have no rest night, day or night, whoever worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Sorry, I gotta do better slide. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That picture was sent to me by Eddie. So somebody actually painted it in Sydney, right? Because I couldn't find any picture from the internet that could give a clear picture of what I wanted of Jesus' second coming. Okay. And the throne of God, you know, people coming in before the throne of God. Okay. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress that was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Okay, so we look at the second prophetic perspective. Chapter 14 is a fantastic chapter. I want us to be very familiar with this chapter. Let me give you just a little background of understanding Book of Revelation, is that you need to understand those sections that are thematic and chronological. There are certain sections that are very clearly chronological, but there are other sections that are thematic. So if you mix this up, nothing will make sense. That's why we get so much into mumble and jumble. But I believe Book of Revelation is actually written to be very clear, not to be confusing. So I just give you the heads up. And this particular section is a thematic section of three chapters. So again, you need to understand, because I don't have time to go through teaching, chapter 12, 13, 14 actually is one section. An overarching theme of this section is the spiritual confrontation in the last days. It's the condition of the world. And I believe these three chapters is the clearest, most balanced, and most comprehensive picture, snapshot of the end time. So the key to understanding the balanced and grasping the end time drama is to actually hold all these three chapters together as one vision in your head. Because I don't think you will find anything quite like it in these three chapters. And chapter 12, really, just to give you a quick summary, is that it's about the war in heaven and coming forth of the male child. I can't go into it. Chapter 13 is the war that takes place on earth. I mean, coming forth of the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Chapter 13 is the most feared and hated, unloved chapter in the Bible. Okay. Chapter 14 is in the midst of that battle that takes place in heaven and on earth, God is getting what he wants. And what's that? Harvest. So we need to be very clear about harvest, very intentional about the harvest. Okay, and there are how many harvests in chapter 14? I'll say three. If you can say it's not wrong, two, it's not wrong, but the three, I'm going to include the first fruit harvest. And then in the middle section, there are four angelic proclamations. In fact, the chapter 14 has seven proclamations, and all of them are very, very important. And then three sections. First one is the first two fruit harvest of the 144,000 prophetic singers. And that precedes the two harvest. What is the first harvest? Souls. Harvest of the earth. And what is the second harvest? Grape harvest that comes. In the middle section, there are four angelic proclamations that are connecting section. And that is really a message that God is speaking to the earth as well as it releases the harvest. So I want to just, I'm doing a super sort of quick study on it, but let's look at it because I want to just highlight a few things. I'm going to put my notes on the internet as well so you can go deeper and study for yourself. Ask the Lord to show you things that will excite you and prepare you. And also a little bit of trembling on the inside, which is good. It means that you are reading the text. If you're not trembling at all, I'm not sure whether really you're understanding at all. All right? Okay, so we're going to look at the first fruit harvest. I'm going to ask a series of seven questions, okay? Because it's really important that we answer them. And then I'm going to move on to the next section and so on. The first question is the Father's name is written on their foreheads, 144,000 prophetic singers, I'll say, prophetic singers, and they are singing. But the name of the Father is written on their foreheads. I think some other text, depending on your Bible, will also add the name of the, you know, the Lamb. But it doesn't matter. It's the name of God that's written on their heads. And the question is, what is that name? What is the spiritual significance of the name on the foreheads? Well, let me just quickly say the name signifies two things, character and authority. As the Spirit of God is poured out on you and me, God wants to write his name on your forehead, your mind, your heart. Okay, the devil wants to put his numbers either on the head or on the hand. It doesn't matter, but God always puts it in your head. God wants to write his name. What is it? It's authority of God. It's the character of God. Remember Jesus said, in my name you will, what? Cast out demons. It's the authority of God. Do you believe the authority of God come upon you? Amen. When you pray for, you know, people, do you believe in the authority of God, the name of God? It's not just the naming the name, J-E-S-U-S. J-E-S-U-S that gets the devil out. It's how much has Jesus written his name inside of our spirit that they can see, and God can see, and you can see. And then Jesus said, before he went, what did he say? The greater works than this. Because you believe, yeah? Because I go to the Father. And then what did he say? In my name, ask. And I will do. So it's the authority, but it's also the character. It's not just the authority. You can't have authority without the character. You know, what did Jesus say in the last prayer of, you know, John chapter 17, verse 26? This is what Jesus said. I have declared to them your name, the Father's name, and I will declare it in the future tense. He's declaring right now. While we are worshiping, while we are praying, and then while we are hearing the word of God proclaim, Jesus is declaring that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So when you have the Father's name written on you, only thing that you have is a love for Jesus. Love of Jesus constrains you, rules your heart. The character of Jesus moves you. These are the people who are perfected in love. Amen. And they are singing before the Lord. Now, where are they? Before the Lord, yes. Where are they? They are in Mount Zion. And it's obviously physical place, a city of the living God. It's called the city of David, Jerusalem, the old city, the hill where the temple stands right now. But however, when you read it carefully, it's not earthly Jerusalem. I can give you seven features of why it is. It's actually before the very throne of God. Not going to go through all seven. It's going to be in my notes. But there are 24 elders. They are singing before the throne. There are four living creatures there. And they're hearing the sound of the thunder and the voices and the sound of the harp. It doesn't say they carry the harp and singing. It says as they were singing, you could hear the sound of the harp, which is really atmosphere of heaven itself. It's the very presence of God. They somehow have access to the throne of God. They are standing before the throne of God. And Hebrews actually talks about this, you know. When you come before the Lord, when we gather together as church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually, straight away, you're connected to the heavenly Zion and the throne of God, the angels, everything. And Jesus is there. That's where we climb up to. That's where we gather. Right now, do you believe there are more angels than human beings? Amen. They're watching every word I'm speaking. That's why you know, there's a trembling in my heart every time whether I talk to few or many. Angels are recording what's been said. And angels are recording what you're hearing, what you're taking in when you say amen and believe it. And they're moving on behalf of the decisions you're making for your life as response to the word of God being proclaimed into your life. Amen. So important that we are aware of this. Whether they are they dead? Are they alive? Some will say they are dead and therefore they martyred before the throne. I don't believe it has to be. But anyway, that's beside the point. It doesn't matter whether dead or alive. Their focus is not staying alive. Their focus is the Lord. Follow the Lord. Makes no difference to them. All right. So, what are they? Who are they? I will say that mostly you will find two different interpretations. One of them is that it's commonly known as 144,000 Jewish young believers, which I'm happy with. But I believe there are others who also say they look like they are actually Gentiles. And the reason, I'll give you a couple of reasons. And I'm happy with that, actually. I'm actually a bit more happy with that as well because I'm a Gentile. Okay. It says there's actually the word there is they're redeemed out of the earth. And then they're redeemed among mankind. And the Greek word there is anthropos, which is just a really generic mankind. And what are they doing? Are they sad in the time of great pressure? They're not sad. What are they doing? They are singing. Who? They are not sad. You cannot be living in the presence of God and heavenly minded and be sad and depressed. Is that true? Because in God is the fullness of light. whether they lost their life or not, whether we are alive or dead, we inside, do you have song? Do you have song? Did you wake up with a song inside? Often I wake up, you know, with, Lord, it's another day, praise God. Yeah. Of course, there are times of pressure we go through, but inside, we've got songs, and these guys are singing a new song that's never been sung before, and they are mystery. Now, 144,000 Jewish young men, what are they singing? We know exact words of what they are singing. Here, whatever they are singing, it's a new song, and no one can learn it except them. They're quick learners. You know, you're trying to teach teachers. You're trying to teach people anything, young or old, men and women, you know, male or female, or servant or, you know. It's very difficult to teach somebody who doesn't have, you know, who already knows everything, who is not hungry to learn. But these people could learn. This is just a little side thing. Always be in the position of a learner. There's certain posture that you have and I have that I can keep learning and expanding. If I feel like, you know, oh, because I've done that, I know everything, you will never learn anymore. Hallelujah. Learning is not about intellectual capacity. It's about the posture of your heart. And these people are singing the new song. And no one can sing that. No one can learn. But they're singing before the Lord. Hallelujah. That excites me, whatever that is. I don't know what that song is. We will find out. I hope I get to sing it. I hope you get to sing it. I hope all GI, you know, 144,000, will sing it. Amen. Hallelujah. What are they like? Three things. They are pure, sexually pure. They are not defiled. Now, in the Word of God, there is no, you know, the virgins are not better than the married. Absolutely. Totally clear. I'll give you all the Bible references. All holy. It's talking about undefiled in the midst of extreme sexual perversion. The world called it revolution. We call it perversion. Bible calls it perversion. Sin. Charged with this, you know. But they are pure inside. You know, the Bible calls it, you know, Apostle Paul says a lot of other sins, they're outside of your body, but this one is inside. Sexual sin is inside. We have gender when we're born. We're sexual beings. It's very, very tied so closely to our identity. If devil can mess up, defile it right there, he's really got you under, you know, under his mercy. But these, in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, have come out clean, pure, holy. Amen. The second one, they've got no deceit. They're people of the truth. They receive the love for the truth. And again, James says, if anyone doesn't fall with your words, they're able to bridle their whole body. If you can, what is the thing that we sin the most, hurt the most other people with? It's this. It's not this, yeah? Manny Pacquiao is very powerful. I watched the snapshot, and he can hurt people, but I'm sure he hurt a lot more people with this than this. They're pure. Hallelujah. Wonderful. The people of the truth. Amen. And then there is a moral spiritual integrity, and this is absolutely inspiring to me. These are without fault before the throne of God. They have heaven certified holiness. They look like Jesus. They sing like Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know that Jesus is singing today? Hebrews talks about it. I'm going to sing over my congregation in the midst of my brothers. Whatever is Jesus singing, can you hear it? These guys are singing the songs of Jesus. As Jesus sings, when Jesus sings, he writes his name into you, his character, his power. These are the 144,000 people who are singing the song of the Lord. And they're writing. Hallelujah. I believe their song is connected to what is coming, the harvest. Now, the question, next question, how did they achieve this much purity, such purity? And the answer, I believe, is these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Why is our process of growth stopped? At certain point, it's because at certain point we said, Lord, I'll meet you around the corner. You go ahead. I've come quite enough. But these will go and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever his word goes, you go as far. And we not say, Lord, I'll meet you around the corner. That one, See, intimacy. Amen. That's why our vision is Bride of Christ is in preparation, but first, it's intimacy. When you pursue the intimacy with Christ, the character comes. When you get the intimacy and character as your foundation, power comes. And we can handle it. Amen. Hallelujah. What is the spiritual significance? Question number 7. Oh, already. Sorry. Oh, yeah. That's 5, 6, 7. Wrong number. What is the spiritual significance? See, what is the spiritual significance of the first fruit offering? It's in Leviticus, but it, you know, when God says, when you enter into the land and you get the first harvest, you take the first fruit, handful, as a representation of the whole harvest that will come in weeks to come, and then you wave it before the Lord. And then Lord takes that on their behalf. And then God blesses the rest of the harvest. It ensures the whole full spectrum of the harvest comes in. And God accepts that as an offering. It's a holy offering, first fruit offering. First fruit harvest ensures the blessing and certification of heaven to receive and to bring in the harvest as a whole. And God receives the whole thing. So the first harvest is very important. Amen. How many are excited, just inspired about this picture? To me, this is the most inspiring picture of the end time church. For me. That this is where God is going. It's actually, you know, what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I pray that they will be one in unity. I pray, Lord, they will be like me. I pray that I will write my name in there. I pray that they will love you and love me. And we all love one another. I pray that, you know, that thousands of people will come through them. And the world will know that the Father has loved them as much as Father has loved me. All their prayer is answered here. First fruit harvest. You see, God prophesies and God commits before it happens. Because if God didn't write it down, I can never believe this is possible. And that God will do it. But I believe it. God will do it. And you know what? Once you believe it, you want to put yourself in it. This is the whole thing about the Bible study. Lord, I pray. Lord, do this with me. I want to be part of the first fruit. In fact, what we are gathering here, we are gathering the first fruit. We are gathering harvesters for the harvest. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. So when you're here, it means that you are not, it doesn't end with you. You are a harvester being prepared. Hallelujah. For the great last one that is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is our vision. Our vision is, Lord, don't make GI just so the people can just pray sinless prayer and just scrape into heaven. Lord, make us first fruit, holy harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. So we want to sing the song of the Lord. When we sing, we want to hear the song of the Lord Jesus Christ singing in our midst and writing his name. When you sing, when you speak to someone that you love, the word of the Lord goes out and supernaturally etch God's name into their heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And then next one is the four angelic declaration. I'm going to go through really quickly here. But it highlights the unique condition. Next slide. Mia, can you control that? Okay. So the next one just highlights the unique condition of the world that we're going to be living in. And then each time I read it, you will say, yeah, it's actually becoming one. But it's very, very important that we get a clear vision of this. And the first one is the first angelic declaration is he's preaching the everlasting gospel. Everybody say everlasting gospel. Everlasting. Now, without reading, what would you have thought that everlasting gospel was? Normally, we understand the everlasting gospel is that, you know, I'm so bad, really bad, major bad, but God is love, so, you know, that's a part of it. But here, it says, fear God. You know that gospel actually brings the fear of God. Give him glory. Worship him. What, I don't know, if you read Romans chapter 1, it talks about society going down the hill, society imploding from within. It's because of the compounded sin of the generation in the city. And everything goes just short and it goes over. And God gives them over. And the first step that human beings have taken, that is downward step, is actually we did not fear God. We did not acknowledge God as God. And then we did not thank him and give him glory. And the whole thing just goes down. The gospel, everlasting gospel, is that God is the one to be revered, honored, worshipped, thanked. That's our rightful response to him who has given the gift of creation. The food that you ate this morning, the air I'm breathing, it's God's gift. Talks about the earth and the sea and all the fullness in it. Springs of water. You know, clean water you drank. All of these things. The heaven and earth, sea, and springs of water. People begin to abuse it. We begin to own it. We become gods on the planet that God had given to mankind to take care of on his behalf. And then use it. It's his earth we are living in. And people forget that. And the time of judgment has come. And then with trumpet, you will see all these four elements of God's gift being struck down by one third. And then the next level it goes, all of that gets destroyed. And God creates new heaven and new earth. Are you thankful for your life? One of the things when we get depressed is that we feel very entitled and not thankful. Oh, you know, I deserve better. You deserve it. You're worth it. You deserve it. It's the message. You're worth it. You know, you're wearing $200 clothes. You're worth to wear, you know, you deserve $1,000 clothing. And we're all grumpy about it. No. Whatever you got on your back, praise God, ultimately comes from God. When you're thankful, people are rarely ever proud people. Isn't that true? Thankful people are humble people. And the thankful people are worshiping people. Hallelujah. Second declaration is very important. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. In fact, Babylon is one of the greatest enigma. In fact, it's the greatest portion of the prophecy in the New Testament is actually given to identifying the works of this Babylon and its destruction. So, you know, Word of God says some things that we need to know about, and not many people really get into it. I've done a lot of study on it, but it's going to be the last day's condition. Okay? And it will be the source of all filth and evil. And there will be two destructions that come onto this Babylon. In fact, it really pictures God's people in the worldly system. And the Bible says, to every Christian, come out. Do not share the waters of Babylon, you know, the wealth of the Babylon. I can't go into it, but, you know, anybody who is preaching the gospel saying, you know, Jesus died to make you so comfortable in this world so that you can make this home your this place, this earth, these systems of the world and the wealth, your hometown. He's selling something that is not the pure gospel. Jesus said, we live in this world, but we are not of it. We are pilgrims. You believe that? We can say that whether you're rich or poor, we don't belong to this world. Hallelujah. Amen. Third declaration is a warning now. This one is a heavy one, but he's saying, basically, let me paraphrase it. Do not give in to worshiping the beast, his image, or receive the mark. And it can come in an ultimate form. It can come in a subtle form. It's about the economics. It's about the mentalities. It's about idol worship and all that. But it says, anyone who receives their mark, instead of the Father's mark, the devil's mark, his thinking, his philosophy, his economic system, and the religious system, is that they're going to, this is what the Word of God says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever received the mark of his name. So it's a fight of two names, name of God or the name of the beast. Fourth declaration is a promise of blessing. Since here is the patience of the saints, and he talks about really interesting, those who continue walking in the faith of Jesus Christ. And he declares in the book of Revelation, seven times, Jesus says, blessed are those, he's one of them, who die in the Lord. Because they rest from their labor, and their works follow them. Blessed are those who live in the Lord. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. And walk in his statutes, his law, his word. And then we live by the faith of the Son of God. When you die in the Lord. Hallelujah. Because you see from the labor here, word is not just physical labor, it's actually a birth labor. Birth pang. The agony of the birth pang. You cease from that, and then here is the point. I wish I can expand it. I hope I can expand it next week. Their works follow them. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself this question. If you were, today is your graduation day from the earth, what kind of works will follow you for the rest of your eternity? What kind of works follow you? Are you ready for it? Because your works follow you for the rest of eternity. And the reward is a very, very real thing. Amen? Jesus will settle all accounts, and your works will follow you forever. Now, in the midst of all that, messages and then conditions of the world, we need to be very clear. We need to hear this four angelic proclamation. We need to be absolutely clear where I stand with it. Make a decision now. Don't try to make a decision then. Make a decision now. Where are you going to stand? What are you going to live for? Amen? Because if you don't make a decision now, you would have wasted so much of your time. It would be... Anyway, hopefully it's not too late, but you know, this is written so that we can read it and make a decision now. Hallelujah. And then comes two final harvests. And the first one is called the harvest of the earth. In Israel, the grain harvest precedes the harvest of the grapes. Grain harvest comes around May, and then grape harvest comes around July, August. But the grain harvest is a harvest of what? The souls. Hallelujah. This is what we are gearing up towards. And there's a one who is the one on the clouds, one like the Son of Man. There is no mistake. There's only one who fits that description of the one who is like the Son of Man. In fact, it's been used in Book of Revelation and in Daniel, and it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. There's a rich, rich teaching, you know, truth behind this description. But he's the one. And he has crown on his head, and he's holding sharp sickle. What is that? What is Jesus coming as crown and the sickle. Jesus said in the gospel, I am the Lord of the harvest. Jesus moving, manifesting his fullness as the Lord of the harvest. Hallelujah. But when I read it, how many found it, when you read it, really strange? I was struggling for years. Why is Jesus is on the cloud and an angel is telling Jesus what to do? Swing the harvest. It's ripe. Gather in. And then Jesus moves the sickle and gather in. This is one of the reasons why the scholars also get, you know, confused, because nobody tells Jesus to do nothing in the Bible. Oh, I mean, truly, right? He says, angel, you reap the harvest. Why is this reversed? Have you ever wondered about that? Yeah? Why? This is a very important point. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the harvest. What's the next verse? Therefore, pray ye the Lord of harvest so that he will send out laborers into the harvest field. So, do you know that we are in partnership? Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And your prayer, my prayer, our action in synchronization with the Lord of the harvest gets the job done. He can do it all by himself, but he won't. He wants our partnership. Amen. He wants to use you and me. Hallelujah. As you pray, Lord, send out, he does it. See, as you go out, you talk to somebody, and then Holy Jesus swings the sickle. See, what is the sickle? It's the your word of testimony. Preached word, the word of testimony, your tongue, that's the sickle. So that to get the harvest, two things must synchronize. It's the rain, it's the Holy Spirit, and then your witness, sickle. Every time you speak, these things happening. Hallelujah. Amen. It's wonderful. Sometimes you just touch the grain, and then it falls. They're so ready. You never know inside, condition on the inside. Sometimes they're not ready. Go, no, go away. It's very unripe. But you keep, more you touch it, it ripens, right? You know the pimple? More you touch it, it bursts, right? More you touch it. Now, we need wisdom, obviously, you know, how we touch it. But just keep your very presence. You don't even know. You carry the light. Just you being there, is that you, they're coming under the influence of the presence of God and the gospel. And then when the Lord gives you something to say, okay, and then show them love. But we are being part of God. And then comes the grape harvest. Now, let me just show you something quick. Yeah, there you go. It says, when they says blood flowed 1,600 furlong, which is about what? 200 miles or 184 miles, more to be exact, about 320 Ks, and the blood actually flowed, that's a literal blood, flowing, and then it flowed outside of the city. And what is the city? City of Jerusalem. And then where does the last battle taking place? Place called Armageddon, Ha Megiddo, yeah? The hill of Megiddo. It's a like a basin area, large area, from there the blood will flow. And then Isaiah 63 talks about how Jesus went to a place called Bozrah, or modern-day Edom, or the where the Petra, you know, the Indiana Jones movie, the temple, that's where. If you draw the direct line from Ha Megiddo or Armageddon, okay, down to Bozrah, it goes through Jerusalem, just outside. And how long it is? Exactly 1,600 furlongs. Biblical prophecy is exact. But that is where it's coming into. There will be harvest of grapes, and Jesus will tread. See, the hill of Megiddo is like a basin. And Jesus will tread on that basin and the blood will flow out. And this is the war that will end all wars. It's called the holy war. There's only one holy war that Jesus will fight. And this war will deal with all the wickedness of this earth before we move into new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. Amen. And how many know what universalism means? Yeah. What does that mean, Eddie?
Everyone is saved, whether they repented or not.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Eventually, right? How many believe in universalism? How many heard that being taught in church or by pastors? This is a serious problem. We read the Bible. God is God of mercy. Now we need to we need to fear God. See, there needs to be no repentance and no salvation if there is no judgment awaiting the mankind. Is that true? We need to, this is a heavy message, I know, but I've got angels are watching what I'm saying. Salvation, we are not here for fun. There is something more important. How many heard annihilation? Yeah, Mia, anybody heard annihilation? No? Mia, what's annihilation?
It means the people in the lake of fire, they'll all be destroyed, are gone someday.
So it means that even though some people, because of their wickedness, will be, by the way, Bible never says God sends anybody to hell. God throws them into hell. Cast them out. Balo, ek balo, like you. Because they're the human waste. God has tears. But what they are saying is that eventually anybody who ends up in hell, they will be destroyed. They will go into nothingness, annihilate, nihilism. So you only suffer for a little bit, or you know, be 10,000 years, or after that you're all gone, disappears. What does the Bible say? I just read you. I've given you lots of scriptures. In fact, you know, last 30 years or so, even prominent evangelical scholars began to preach annihilation. So that we don't have to fear hell. But that's not what, you know, this revelation about the hell. In fact, Jesus taught hell mostly to Christians. Did you know that? So that we will know the truth. So sometimes he spoke in openly as well, but mostly he was directed more to his believers. So we actually get the inside story. And most of the understanding we get about the hell comes directly out of the mouth of Jesus. It's almost like Jesus wouldn't trust this revelation to almost anybody else. Because you know what? If it was entrusted to me, I'll be tempted to water it down. I pray that God will change his mind now. So Jesus spoke it. And that's where we are. That's the church. Church is not a pleasure boat. We are a people on mission. And then everything builds up to this. So I pray that God will give us just a little bit of his tears as well. We don't go around threat people saying, oh yeah, you don't listen to me, you're going to hell. Let's not be silly. But let's have some private tears. Some private agonies. Apostle Paul said this, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I pray that the Lord will give us a little bit of the terror. Terror inside, love outside. Truth spoken in love. I pray that God will give us wisdom. Amen. So that should God use just you, all your life, just to speak to one person responding is worth everything. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Right? There's only one Billy Graham. Just one person. Let's pray, yeah? Why don't we stand? Before we're going to start singing, let's just open up our hearts. Let's have some silent time of prayer. We'll stand. Have a silent time of prayer. Lord, am I done? Have I done? Your answer is obviously we are still here. What kind of works will follow you and follow me? You know, you may never hear another sermon like this. But I'm telling you, straight word of God, what kind of works will follow you when you get there? The other one is, let's ask the Lord to share His tears. Just a bit. We can only handle so much. It's a revelation of heaven, revelation of hell. It's almost too much for us to handle. That's why God doesn't say way too much. It's too much. But He said enough so we can be serious. Lord, can we pray and ask the Lord to hear His song? Maybe His song is a song of tear for the lost. I don't know. Maybe part of it is, at least for now. Maybe He's singing for the lost. Maybe He's singing also for the bride. How many want to be in that part of the first fruit offering? I want to see your hand. I just sense this. I don't want to call it presence, just solemnity. Angels are watching. Let's all pray. Lord, out of your heart, let's just, Lord, I want to be part of the first fruit, Lord. I want to be that, redeemed from all mankind. Let's pray, just gently, not too loud, but make some sound. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to ask this question. What has the Lord God need to do? As long as we keep our eyes on me, we'll never get over the problems. We'll never be able to be used by God. What has God? Is there one person somewhere here? There. Father, I pray that you will speak. Hallelujah. Speak and encourage, challenge, bring repentance, bring fruits of repentance. Father, we will rise beyond our own needs. And Lord, we will begin to see your plan and purpose run with you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Salvation Belongs to Our God. Let's sing and stay open in your spirit. Let the Lord speak to you as we sing. Hallelujah. Okay. This is a song that we know. All right. The words straight out of the Bible. Salvation belongs to God.
Salvation belongs to our God. This is a call, and on to the land, where
hand on your heart. I pray for you right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for God's power to come upon you, hit you where you are. I'm going to pray, first of all, Father God, for your healing. In the name of Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I release healing. Every part of the body. Lord, I release healing. Sickness and disease. You spirit of infirmity, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Pain, leave the body. Infirmity, restriction, go in the name of Jesus. Every muscular pain, go in the name of Jesus. Every disease, go in the name of Jesus. Every muscle disease, go in the name of Jesus. Every disease in the blood, go in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you. Every spirit of infirmity, all kinds of manner of sickness, diseases, headaches, the fears, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. Be gone from God's people. Amen. Hallelujah. I break your power and speak and release healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, oh God, release, oh God, spirit of wisdom. Lord, each person's brain function will be full in the name of Jesus. Lord God, that we will, Lord God, Lord, walk with intelligence, oh God. Lord Jesus, oh God, hallelujah, with divine wisdom. Father, I pray for the weak hearts to be strengthened in the name of Jesus. Strength into the heart in the name of Jesus. I also speak in the name of Jesus, boldness, divine boldness in the name of Jesus. Every oppression in relationship, every fear and the worry in the name of Jesus be lifted, be broken off God's back, God's people's back in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for the higher confidence to arise in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Faith instead of fear, joy instead of ashes. Hallelujah. And mourning in the name of Jesus. Father, we don't want tears for ourselves. Lord God, we don't want tears, worries for our own lives. Father, we pray, give us your tear instead for the lost, oh God. Give us your heartache, oh God. Father God, we pray, oh God, Lord, that your tears, oh God, for the bride of Christ, oh God. Hallelujah. Tears, oh God. Tears, oh God, over the sins, Lord. Repentance, oh God, and desire and struggle, oh God, for holiness. Not a struggle with another person. Not a struggle, oh God, to advance my own agenda. But Lord, let our struggles be one of the divine nature, oh God. As Jacob struggled with you and overcame, Lord, we will struggle with our own flesh, oh God, and overcome. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, even as we pray, Lord, Lord, write your name over our forehead, our thinking. Hallelujah. Declare Jesus' name over your people in the name of Jesus. And all God's people shouted, Amen! Hallelujah! 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 Lord bless you, fill you, and anoint you. Amen! Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. There's tea and coffee at the back. And there will be some discussion class afterwards. All right.